Hello, there we go. Come on back together. Everybody doing well? Good, good, good. I know, right? That's okay. I don't mind. I'm here, you're here, we're good. I think I'm going to tell you a story. It's a Bible story, but a story nonetheless. This is a true story. Let's pray and see where we're going to go here. Lord, thank you for your leading. Thank you for your voice. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it's alive, that it's active, that Lord, as you send it out, it accomplishes everything that you desire for it to accomplish in us. So I pray that we would be at attention to your word today, that our ears would be open, that all things that would try to hinder or block us from hearing or receiving what you're saying today, we just come against those things, we push them back, and we make a determination today to be hearers and doers of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgot my water. We're going to need this today. I feel led to do something quickly before I start to talk. I know there are a lot of people right now sick and not feeling well. So I want to pray, just declare healing. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, just release healing over those in our body that are not feeling well, that are either unable to be here or they're just down and out, whatever. And I just declare over them to rise up, be healed and whole in the name of Jesus. Lord, release that healing into their bodies now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read Psalm 69, just a little bit of it. And then I want to tell you a story. I think I just got my release. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters will come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach, and I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. I'm going to stop there for a second. I want to tell you what's going on here. This particular passage is often referred to referencing Jesus and his what he was going through. And there is definitely things pointing toward that. But let me tell you the story of David that maybe you don't know. David was said to be, this is not, you're going to read this in your Bible, by the way. But this is, if you were to look at Jewish history books, if you were to talk to a historian, a rabbi, whatever, this is the story that most of them would tell you. Jesse, who was David's father, was not what they would consider a pure Israelite, because his grandmother was a Moabite, which made him impure, if you will. In fact, it was actually against the law for an Israelite to marry a Moabite. The reason was, when the Israelites were journeying in the desert, the Moabites were not kind to them and didn't receive them in, and therefore they became enemies. Anyway, long story, but that's kind of the gist of why Moabites were shunned. So Jesse, according to history, Jesse had 7 sons at the time with Nitzvit. I think that's how you say her name. And he felt his wife was a pure Israelite, if you will. And he felt like he was bringing shame on his family, his wife, his children, these kind of things. And so he, just looking for kids here, he stopped being intimate with her. Again, this is not in the Bible. I'm not saying this is 100% accurate. This is the story that I understand to be right. Stopped having marital relations with her in that way, and determined to have another son with his maidservant. And according to the story, his maidservant didn't like this idea. She felt like it would bring shame upon their family. So she went to Nitzvit, told her what was about to happen. And they decided to do like what Laban did to Jacob and switch women. Remember Leah, Rachel woke up. It was Leah instead of Rachel. Yeah. He must have been drunk. I don't know how that's possible, but one way or another. Anyway, according to history, these two women switched places, and Jesse had relations with Nitzvit. She became pregnant when she started showing, within a couple months, whatever, started showing, but didn't tell anybody that she had been with her husband, because she was afraid that the shame that would be on him for concocting this whole idea was not acceptable. She becomes ridiculed, threatened to be stoned, all these different things. David is born out of this place of deceit and whatever. And you begin to see David become rejected by his father, who believed that his wife, Nitzvit, actually stepped out on him and had relations with somebody else, and she didn't tell him what was happening. David's brothers treated him like he was an outcast, an illegitimate child. This is why, as you read, David wasn't even invited into when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Jesse's house, and Jesse had all the sons come in except David. David was out, sent out to tend sheep. Here's the thought. The idea of the family was, if we send him out to go and tend sheep, especially at a young age, they sent him out at a pretty young age, hopefully maybe he'll get eaten by a lion or a bear. Again, this is stuff I've read. I'm not saying this is 100% the way it was. This is the way that I read it, the way that I believe it to be, possibly. So David begins, as even a young man, to write down the different things that are going on, how he's treated. He becomes like the butt of jokes, songs written in the taverns about him as, you know, this like terrible person. His brothers were said to play jokes and tricks, and he goes on later and talks about they would put gall in his food. He would be thirsty. They'd give him vinegar. Again, I recognize the picture of Jesus as well. But David also said, "Lord, you know my sins." That is not a picture of Jesus. So anyway, I tell you all of that to give you this picture of David. Not because I know that I know that I know that that's exactly the way it is. I do know this, that David was pushed out of his home to a degree, not thought of by his dad as a legitimate son. Again, proof of that king, we're going to anoint the new king. David's not even invited. In fact, when Samuel said, "God didn't choose any of these. Are there any other sons left?" Jesse said, "Well, there is the youngest, but he's out tending sheep." Like, literally, he's not even worthy to come in and view what's happening. Can I tell you this? They had servants. Guys, they had plenty of people to go out and tend sheep. David was not needed, like, "Oh man, there's nobody else. We got to send David." No, 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 no. David was pushed out as an outcast, and he felt, I can't say how he felt, but I believe him to have felt very much just pushed aside and unrecognized. Now, here's why this is important. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, there's a war going on between the Philistines and the Israelites. We're going to have fun in a minute, I promise. You look bored. There's a war going on between the Israelites and the Philistines. And it says every day they would come in full battle array. They would come to the lines, the battle lines that were drawn up. And Goliath would come out and begin. He was part of the Philistine army. In fact, it was said, they determined, if we beat you, you become our slaves. If you beat us, we become your slaves. You remember this? So they wanted somebody to come fight Goliath. Nobody wanted to fight Goliath. David is sent by his dad to go check on his brothers with some food. He gets there. He finds everybody hiding. He's wondering, why is everybody hiding? He starts to hear, this guy over here threatens us. Somebody kills him. They get to marry Saul's daughter. They're going to become rich. They're going to, you know, all these different things. So David ends up, we got time. Again, another proof of David being looked at by his brothers in the way that I'm talking about. When David shows up and starts asking questions, what will happen to the man who actually defeats this guy? His brother looks at him and says, "I know what's in your heart, right? You only came here to see a fight. Who's at home?" This is how he says it. "Who's at home tending those few sheep?" Like, it was a belittling state. Like, you're a menial, I don't know what that word is now. Your nothing task that you're supposed to be doing, who's doing it now? Like, you're not even worthy to be here. And I know what's in, you're prideful. You just wanted to see somebody fight. It's ridiculous that you're here. Why are you here? And he goes on. He ends up in the tent of Saul. And he asks Saul, Is anybody going to go out there? No, I'll do it. Saul says, you're just a kid. Don't think that's a good idea. So David begins to tell him a story. He said, one day, when I was tending my father's sheep, there was this lion that came out of nowhere, and it was going to snatch up a sheep. And I determined I wasn't going to let that happen. So I ran out, grabbed the lion, and I killed it with my bare hands. And then he says, on another occasion, I was tending those same sheep, and a bear came out of the woods, and that bear was going to take a sheep out of my father's fold. And I determined, not on my watch. This is my story, so David didn't say it that way, but he determined, not today. And he went and he took the bear out, again, bare hands. And so he says to Saul, this Philistine will be the same. I will take him out. It will not be a problem. God empowered me here. He'll empower me there. And this is going to be over with. So we all know the story after that. I didn't come here to talk about that story. I just wanted to set the stage for something. So David is displaying to Saul what God's done through him, even as an outcast, nobody, just kid. Okay, put a pin in that. We're going to come back to that in a second. Even if you take out the whole story I told you, if you don't believe it, you don't buy it, you're like, whatever, I don't think that's the truth, throw it away, whatever. Regardless, he was a kid. Regardless, he was doing something that was nobody else wanted to do. He was doing a servant's job. He was not in the father's house the way that he should have been as a son. Grab a hold of that. David, you ever heard the reference? Some of you men who were here Saturday, you'll recognize this. But David was a man after God's own heart, right? If you were taught like me, that was this way. David was quick to repent, therefore he was considered to be a man after God's own heart, right? Anybody else get taught that? It's okay. This is not like, you're done, you're out. This is what I was taught. It's what I've preached. It's what I believe that is a true statement, that David was quick to repent. But I believe the thing, this is my belief, and you can share it with me if you want to. I believe that what made David a man after God's own heart was that even sitting in a position of feeling forsaken, feeling left out, feeling like he didn't matter, he chose to step in between a lion and a single sheep, and he laid his own life on the line for his father and for his father's sheep. David laid his own life down for his father and his father's sheep. And that, I believe, is what made him a man after God's own heart. Listen. Grab this in the way that I'm saying it. When we forget about how we think we feel, how we think we might be forsaken, how we think that God maybe didn't come through for us, how maybe we don't have all that we think we should have, we don't get wrapped up in the woe is me and all of this is crushing in on me and all of the, and we put ourselves in a situation where he's more important than that, and his people are more important than that. I am now placing my heart, I'm positioning my heart in such a way that I am after the Father. Do you get it? Do you remember this man named Jesus? I hope you do. There was this man named Jesus who was in a garden. And he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He was taking his own life. In fact, he said, Nobody takes my life. I lay it down willingly. I choose to put myself positionally with you and with these people who are actually at enemy right now with you and with me, but I'm choosing to lay my own life down for the sake of one. Okay. Here's Jesus. Not here. Well, yeah, he is here, but Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is baptized, right? He goes to John the Baptist, gets baptized, comes out of the waters of baptism. Spirit descends like a dove. A voice from heaven cries out and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You guys remember this story? You can turn to Matthew 4 and read it if you don't believe me, but it's there. Jesus immediately, it says, by the Spirit is led into the wilderness. Not the paradise, not the fun time Johnny, not the everything's great, not the like, wow, it's time for ministry now. Boy, we're going to tear it up. He gets led from, this is the one that I love, that everyone should put their trust in. Now let's go to the wilderness. By the Spirit, led to the wilderness, tempted for 40 days. This is my belief. It doesn't need to be yours. You can share it with me if you want to. I believe that Jesus was tempted in more ways than just three. Just my belief. The Bible lists three places where Jesus was tempted. And I know all the sermons. I recognize all the places that those represent. I don't deny that. Don't doubt that. I just believe that there's more to it than what we read. I believe that Jesus experienced and encountered more than you and I can understand in the midst of this wilderness. I believe the enemy came, and in every fashion, in every way, in every design, in every lie, everything he could possibly throw at the identity that he was just identified as, the enemy came and tried to kill that. You think you're a son? You think you're beloved? Why are you here in the wilderness? Why are you stuck in this place? Why aren't you over here in a palace? Why aren't you a beloved son in the house of God with favor? You understand? I mean, this is the way that I get attacked. When I begin to proclaim the things about myself that I believe God believes about me, that's the very place every time the enemy comes and says, "Oh, really? You think so? You think God wants to bless you? Watch this." Right? Now, look, I'm not saying the enemy can have heyday and free time with you or your finances or your life or your health. Not saying any of that. But he is a tricky trickster, tricky guy. And he can... I told you we're going to have fun. He can find ways to bring about stumbling blocks and traps and lies. He can choose to try and turn you against me and me against you and you know, all those things. And if we let him, if we position our hearts in such a way that we let him do to us what he wants to do to us, it'll happen. Now, Jesus is tempted for 40 days. He doesn't eat nothing, doesn't drink nothing, 40 days. Barow. I thought you were the Son of God. I thought you were the blessed child. I thought you were all these things. So he comes out of the wilderness having won the victory, and he immediately comes into a place where all these people are. And your Bible says in the beginning of chapter 5 of Matthew, it says this, that great multitudes came around. And listen to this. All, every one that came to him was healed, was delivered, was set free. All of them were delivered, healed, and set free. I wonder If when we're in the midst of feeling forsaken and tested and tried and hurt and broken and hungry and thirsty, if we position our hearts in such a way that it doesn't matter what I'm going through, but it matters to me where you are and where others are around me, that the kingdom of God is suddenly released into an atmosphere like that. I wonder if it matters, the position of our heart in conjunction to the release of the kingdom. It does. Matthew chapter 5, verse, I think he starts in around 13. I don't know. I didn't write it down, but I remember talking about this. I don't know. It's somewhere. It's Matthew 5. I'm just going to quote it. That's not it. That's too far. No. It doesn't matter. It's around verse 3 probably, not 13. There it is. He starts with the Sermon on the Mount, and what we call the Sermon on the Mount, right? He's up on a high place. It doesn't say yet that he has, done all this stuff. He just came out of an encounter with the enemy, feeling all these things. He had the kingdom of God released, and then he begins to speak. He says, "Come here. Come here. Let me give you something out of this that you need to get." He says, "Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Watch. He attached the release of the kingdom of God to a position of the heart. If you position your heart like this, this will be the byproduct of that position. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Watch this. What if we recognized that no matter what is going on in my life, what if I am just flat out broke poor, which I am not, but what if I was, and I positioned myself with a heart of meekness, not a heart of like, why don't I have more stuff? Why don't I get this? Why does everybody else get everything? But I position myself in meekness. I inherit the earth. What if that means I actually can inherit lands? What if that means that I can actually step into a blessing of the earth because I positioned my heart in the right way without having the right circumstance? Gah! I'm going to get this one of these days. I'm preaching better than you're letting on. I don't want to turn my back on you anymore, so I'm going to read it out of my Bible. Makes it legal and stuff. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Oh. Do you know how many times that I have said or I have heard other people say, "I want to hear," or "I want to see God"? He just told you how. Position your heart in that place. Jesus came out of literal, I believe, hell on earth being unleashed upon him. And he positioned himself in such a way that the kingdom of God flowed freely through him. Now, here's where it gets really tied together. David positioned himself in a way, feeling, I believe, forsaken. I could share, there's more than Psalm 69 that talk about David's feelings, that talk about how he felt forsaken and broken and used and laughed at and all these things. David, coming from that position, chose in secret, in private, nobody around, no recognition, no fanfare, no, wow, you just kicked that lion's tail, that was awesome. Nope. One stupid sheep. Big deal. Kill away, son. Hopefully you're full and you leave the rest of them alone. Like, that's probably what I would have done. I'll teach my daddy a lesson, right? How come there's only 199 sheep? I thought I gave you 200. Right? You don't pay me enough to deal with that. In secret, in private, nobody around, David chose to fight his fight. It impacted him. It was all about him. Now, I put this together on Saturday. I really had no idea I was going to be talking at all about these things, but it started coming out of me. I recognized that lions run in prides. I just wonder if there's a pride thing we need to learn to kill before we can really be trusted with something else. Anyway, David killed pride, but he also killed a bear. Now, what do bears do half their life? Sleep. Complacency. Lethargy. Just whatever. David killed pride and David killed complacency, which prepared him. Can I tell you this? Goliath was not about intimidation. Goliath was an invitation. Now watch. The two fights that David speaks of, I'm not saying there wasn't more. There very well could have been more. But the two fights that he speaks of, a lion and a bear, were all about himself, which positioned him. His heart was right. His heart was a man after God's own heart. He was positioned then to fight the fight against Goliath that was impacting a nation. When we learn to fight the fights about ourselves in the right way with a positioned heart, not a crushed heart, but a positioned heart that no matter what is going on, we win in such a way that sets us up not for our next victory, but for our next victory. Now, come back, thought. Holy cow. It left. I have it written down, though, just for that reason. I wrote something down that I wanted to share with you. There it is. Okay. This is so wild. I was thinking about this weekend. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 say that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he came up, he ascended, he was brought up and placed at the right hand of the Father, right? Ephesians 1, 20, 21. And then Ephesians 2, 6, and 7 says that you and I are seated, right, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? Here's the part I didn't tell you about. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 says, Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all powers, all principalities, all rulers, right? Far above all of these things. Can I tell you this? We alike are, according to Ephesians 2, seated with him in those heavenly places. If you are looking eye to eye with the enemy, you stepped down. If you're going through something right now and it feels like the enemy is right there, It's because you positioned your heart in such a way that removed you from the seat that you were meant to rule in. Our hearts, the position of our hearts, determine which kingdom we build. The position of our hearts determine which kingdom we enable and empower to have authority over us. I'm not standing here saying everything will go perfectly and right and all those things. If somebody told you that, I'm sorry they lied to you. It is not the truth. I have had plenty of hard things, bad things, all that stuff. But I've learned, and I am in process of learning, that positioning my heart in the right place determines my outcome. Every time. Every time. And I, again, understand what I am saying. I'm not saying that positioning your heart is an excuse for dumb behavior. Like, I'm just going to do whatever I want, and then I'll position my heart really quick, and it'll all work out. Uh-uh. No, there's no magic fairy dust. There's no... Positioning your heart is recognizing who God says you are through everything, through every trial, through every temptation, through every hardship, through every... Not, I'm going to go make a really dumb decision, and then hopefully I can reposition my heart and... Not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that if you position your heart in the right place, it's going to go exactly the way you want it to go or you think it should go. Do you understand? So, here's one of the things that you really need to grab out of this and hold on to it and put it in your life. I really firmly believe that if we would learn to be relational enough with each other that when we recognize, like let's say I see Scott going through something and I see him just being bulldozed and run over and it's all he talks about, it's all he can think about. You know, I'm talking to him like, Scott, how you doing? Oh, man, everything, my teeth are gone because the enemy kicked them out, and, you know, and this is bad and that's bad. And I'm like, bro. Right? And pretty soon I start going, Jay, how are you doing? You know, I'm like, I don't want to talk to you anymore because I just don't want to hear because I feel like I've told you over, right? But here's the thing. If we're relational enough that I hear that, that I can tell you, Scott, you're in the wrong position. Your heart is positioned in a place of the woe is me. You've lost focus of him. Your eyes are set here. They need to be set here, right? We don't like to do that for a couple of reasons. We don't want to police people, which I'm not advocating for. I think that's a bad idea. But we also don't want to get our heads bit off by somebody who goes, you don't know what I'm going through. That's easy for you to say. You didn't get this diagnosis. You're right, I didn't. It doesn't change who he is, though. It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change that your eyes are fixed on that. Now, here's probably one of the hardest things we have, especially as men. We want to fix everything. Like if you're anything like me as a kid, I took stuff apart just to see how it would work, right? And then like my parents would go to use the phone and it didn't work anymore because I couldn't figure out how to make it work. It wasn't broke, but I wanted to know. They had names for me that weren't nice, but anyway. Yeah, thank you, Jay. Shoot that bunny. If we would learn to position our hearts in humility when we speak to each other as brothers and sisters and not feel like, as a man or a woman, that we have to have the answer to fix your problem. That's our other issue. I ran that one off. I often, this is confession Zach time, I think, I often avoid certain things that I feel like I don't either have the right answer, the full answer, or the ability to fix, because oftentimes what, and this may not be true, but it's what it feels like, sometimes the person that you're talking to has positioned themselves for you to fix their problem. So they put their eyes on you, not on him. And so they're looking for you to write a check or to, have the right prayer, have the right answer. I had somebody come to me before and say, next week, could you preach a message about how women need to be? I'm like, holy cow, if you want to hear about how men need to be, sure, I'll gladly do that first. But you understand, I'm just, that's silly and fun. But at the same time, it's true. People want you to, and not everybody, but that's kind of one of our fears and one of our holdbacks. We don't want to not have an answer. We don't. Can I release you of something right now? You don't have to have the answer. Because you don't have the answer. He does. All you got to do is go, let's pray. Let's put our eyes back on him. Because I don't know what you're going to do, but he does. No, I don't have a prophetic word yet. Let's just pray. Right? And maybe you do. Maybe the Lord speaks to you, pow, and you've got it right there. Cool, whatever. But I caution you in that. Like, don't go around telling people, I think you should marry so-and-so. Shut up. I just think that's not a good idea. Right? Or I have to. I have to tell you a story. I had somebody years ago that he was super stoked about getting prophetic words, like hearing from God and being able to share that with other people. He went and bought himself a tape recorder so he could record the words that he was getting and hearing. And he came to me one day and he said, Zach, super intense, Zach, I got a word for you. And I'm like, okay. And he pulls his tape recorder out and he goes, and instead of like saying it to me, he plays it over his tape. You shall be so-and-so's mentor. And then it was him. You shall be, this guy's name's mentor, and you will take him under your wing. And I was like, wow, okay. Do I get a choice? These are like, don't do that. Don't do that. Let's find the middle where we're pointing people's hearts and their eyes and their focus back the way they're supposed to be. And it's as important for us to be able to do that as it is for us to be able to position our hearts that if Scott comes to me and says, dude, your eyes are in the wrong place, that my heart is positioned to go, I'm hearing what you're saying. It doesn't feel good. I don't like it. I don't want to hear it. But I am going to posture my heart in a position of humility. And guess what? I'm going to inherit the kingdom, the blessing that comes. I'm glad you asked me that question. I just heard this question come up. What is blessing? Here's what I learned blessing to be, which is not wrong. But I actually want to read it the way that I wrote it down, because it is super cool. Somewhere I wrote it. I know I did. Hello. Oh my gosh, what'd you do? You'd have thought I would have highlighted it. There we go. Blessing is not something that you feel or get moment by moment. In other words, it's not like, oh, the blessing of God is on me now. The blessing of the kingdom left me. Right? It's kind of the way that it seems like. Here's what that word blessing, it's the Greek word makareos, not makarena, but makareo. I actually had to go, that is too weird. Makareos, I'm probably saying that totally wrong, but it means this. Large in quantity, long in duration, so much so that recognition will be granted unto me. Large in quantity, long in duration, so much so that recognition will... So, in other words, if the posture of my heart is in such a way that the kingdom of God is released to me, the blessing that God wants to release is not like, here's a little bit, there's a little bit, bless, 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 right? Right? Not like that. The blessing is so large and so big that it can't help but be noticed. Not me, not even the posture I'm in, but the kingdom, right? Don't look for your own being noticed. It's the kingdom that gets noticed. So, what I want you to leave here with today, I'm not telling you you need to leave, but what I want you to leave here with today is this. God, I'm going through so-and-so. I'm feeling such-and-such. Teach me how to posture my heart in a way that receives instead of in a way that I am so focused and so fixed on what I'm going... Like, we get so fixated on what God is not doing that we can't see what He actually is doing. And if you're fixated on this thing, it's all you can see. It's all you can feel. It's all, I mean, especially, listen, I get it during the holidays especially. I've talked to some people just the other day that were struggling with, like, I've got no money. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't, you know, these type of things. And again, my inkling is like, can I give them money? Like, can I mean, what can I do? And the Lord's like, I didn't tell you to fix their problem. I did not tell, because you're not going to help. You'll help for this long. That's not the duration I want to help in. Help them get their eyes on me. And the duration of the blessing will be way more than what you could do by writing them a check. Now, if we posture ourselves in that way and the blessing that God wants to pour out begins to flow, you never know. At that point, He may come back to me and go, now it's time for you to write a check. Right? And, which that's where we need to be. But if my heart's postured that, Lord, if you want me to write a check, I will. Then when He says it's time and I'll do it. Amen. So, and I know you will too. I'm just encouraging us to check the posture of our hearts in every situation. Amen? Everybody stand up. Ooh. Wow, I left out a lot. It's all right. I really do recognize this is not always an easy thing to do. But the fruit in it is so huge. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you empower us with the grace, the ability to do the things that we cannot do ourselves. When we posture ourselves to receive the kingdom, you're always faithful to pour the kingdom out. Thank you that, Lord, you're not waiting for us all to have everything just so and everything just perfect, but you're waiting for our hearts to be postured to be able to carry the weight of the blessing that you want to pour out upon us. Lord, change our mindsets of what blessed and blessing is. That it has nothing necessarily to do with an abundance of money, or it has nothing to do with a moment in time. But Lord, it has to do with a release of the kingdom of God into those who have postured their hearts in a way to carry the weight of the strength of the kingdom that you desire to release into us. So God, today we make a choice to posture our hearts in a way to receive today. Lord, we lay aside every hardship, every difficulty, every bad report, every diagnosis, everything that the enemy would bring that would try and trample us and kill us. Thank you that we are seated far above all powers and principalities. Thank you that the enemy cannot reach us, cannot be in a place where we are, that he is below our feet, that no matter what situation may be happening, I declare in the name of Jesus that those of us in this room, that the enemy has had his hands upon your family or upon your finances, upon your marriage, that he must release now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness of blessing those who posture in a way for receiving your kingdom. God, help us to turn our eyes back to you, to fix our focus and our gaze on you. Thank you that our lives are not our own, and we're willing to lay down our lives even for one. Thank you for that posture. I pray, God, for your blessing to flow freely upon this people. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I just want to encourage you to find somebody near you and grab them and say, pray for me. I need it, I need it, I need it. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Love you guys. Bless you.